Now, as we have been meeting together, we started before Christmas and got into that kind of series. Following Christmas, we were talking about Christ and His life and what He is to us. We had Palm Sunday with the crucifixion and Easter Sunday, and then last Sunday is sort of a catch-up time to talk about who are we, people in the School of Life Bible studies. And from Matthew 28, we reviewed that we are people with a message, people with a mission, and people with a master. And that a part of that mission is to build strong local churches all over the world. And that one of the elements of a strong local church is, or an effective local church, is to be strong in worship. And so I thought that that would be a good follow-up for us this morning to consider the matter of worship and how we can be strong in worship and be together as the family of God in worship and bring our children and let them say amen to the preacher, just as they like to do there. So, now, as a basis for thinking about this, some have suggested that this is the lost jewel of the church, that by and large the church of this century has lost a great deal of the attitudes of worship that the church once had. Psalm 29:2 has meant a great deal to me personally in my life. I'd like to read it, and then we could say it together. No matter how your translation might read, it's just a short phrase that we can repeat together. And we read here, "Give unto the Lord the glory due His name." Now that's what worship is. That's what we should do privately. That's what we should do publicly. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Let's say that together. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Now you've memorized a verse. Isn't that wonderful? And you can think about that. That's what we want to do. That's what we should be doing. It should be the goal and the aim and the purpose of our personal life and our life together as a body of God's people, to give unto the Lord the glory due His name. What a wonderful thing that is. Now let's bow in prayer and ask God to help us worship today. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be together. We thank You that it is by Your grace that You have inclined our hearts to be here to worship You. And we pray now that You will enable us to do that by the work of Your Holy Spirit in our mind and in our heart, to take control of all that there is of us, to guide us and to lead us and to help us to worship You and to give You the glory that is due Your holy name, and that You could move into our hearts personally and individually, and then together help us to worship You corporately and to honor Your holy name and to lose ourselves in the truth of Your word and in Your eternal presence. We pray that You'll visit us this morning in a very unique way, and that You would open the heavens and come to us and help us to see You and who You are and what You've done for us, and to respond to You with the attitude of worship that would bring glory and honor to Your name. As we open Your word, we pray that the Holy Spirit will attend the teaching and make it real and powerful and grip us with the sense of Your presence. This is our prayer in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Now, as we think about worship, one of the first things we need to do is to sort of define that. And there are three things that I want to suggest as a definition of worship, what that means. First of all, I believe that worship is to acknowledge the greatness of God. We come to worship God, whether that's in your private, personal life, or whether we are doing it together. Worship must be an acknowledgement of God's greatness, where we know from Scripture that He is the sovereign God, and that we are able to think about His attributes and think through those and review His attributes. Let me challenge you to do that personally, that when you have your time with the Lord, which is a quiet time set aside for that purpose of worship, review His attributes. And of course, you can't do that unless you get to know them. That brings great glory to God to review His attributes, to center on His being, His character. That's worship. The first definition of worship then is to acknowledge the greatness of God. The second would be giving glory to God. That is, through praise. Now, a guide for worship in Scripture, of course, is many of the Psalms, and they're full of that to exhortation to praise the Lord. That's worship. Reviewing not only His attributes, but His mighty acts. And you just begin with Genesis and the creation. And you work your way through Genesis and the flood and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and Joshua and David and the prophets. And you think through those mighty acts of God. You review those before Him and you give Him praise for those things. A third thing included in the definition of worship would be coming under His authority. Any attitude that's less than that on our part can't be worship. You can't have God Almighty, supreme in power and sovereignty, and have one of His creatures coming with any attitude less than coming under His authority. We have to have the attitude of the intent to obey Him. We come before Him to worship with the intent to obey, to come under His authority, to acknowledge His right to command us and not we Him, to come with that attitude of respect and reverence. There's a humbling of ourselves where we say we are the creature, He's the Creator. And there's a bowing before Him. Psalm 95, we're going to read that we bow before Him, come before Him, and kneel in His presence, because that indicates the attitude of humbling. So by way of definition then, worship is acknowledging the greatness of God, giving glory to God in praise, and coming under His authority. Now, we cannot exhaust the definition of worship. You could go the rest of your life thinking about this. But here is a guideline for it as we think about worship. Now, let's turn to an expression of worship where God's people are actually worshiping Him. And we turn to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, where the church gathered in heaven is worshiping the Lord. And we have the record of that event and what their activity is and what they are saying and doing and singing. Revelation chapter 5, beginning at verse 8. This is the church in heaven. The church gathered there, God's elect, already gone to glory. And what do we find? Now we read in verse 8, now when He had taken the scroll. Now He refers to the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, taken the scroll, and in accompaniment with the angels. Now when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and glory and honor and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. And illustration to us of worship. Now the church here should approach them. This is a message to us about our attitudes toward God and worship. Now you have an outline there, and if you'd like to follow it, we'll consider some of the elements of worship. The worship of God is the ultimate of all things. If you try to figure out things and say, well, why all this creation? Why Adam and Eve? Why Genesis, Exodus? Why all this span of history? And then this ending here, and then there's an eternal thing. What is this all about? What is the reason and purpose for everything? What is the ultimate of all things? It's the worship of God. That's the reason. That's the result of everything. And we read it here in Revelation. That is the ultimate of all things. That is the top priority of everything. The outcome of every work of grace is the worship of God. And here we are, God having pulled us out of this mass of humanity, having chosen us for Himself, and having saved us. For what purpose? For the worship of Himself. That's the ultimate. That's the reason. Top priority now, right now, this morning, and eternally. That's the eternal purpose of our being, is the worship of God. Now, a study of revivals reveals that the result of revivals is the worship of God. And probably for our book table, we ought to get one of the great books on the history of revivals and biblical revivals. And then those in more recent years in the land of Wales and Scotland and England and in the United States in the early 1700s with Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield. And as you read about those and as people relate what occurred, the result is the revival of the worship of God. That's the result. A touch of heaven comes, and people worship God as He really is. And as we think about our lives this morning, and here we are, we might say, what is the greatest thing I could do? What is the most important thing I can do or ever will do in my life? What is the most important achievement or accomplishment? What is success? The most important thing we can do at this moment and every moment throughout our lifetime is the worship of God. To worship Him. How can I please God? What could I possibly do? Worship God. Worship is the ultimate of all things. Nothing beyond that in purpose or reason. The second thing in the element of worship is the fact that it is delightful. Worship is delightful. And do you know why it is? Because God is. God is delightful. There is nothing wrong about Him. There is no mar or blemish in His holy character. He is perfect. He is the greatest. And to worship Him is a delight. Now, we read about the people here in heaven in Revelation chapter 5, and there is a sense of eagerness here, that they are doing this with enthusiasm. And they are singing these songs and they're saying these truths about Him. And with an eagerness, with an aliveness, there's life here. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. They're not going to sleep over this thing. They're singing with joy. Worthy is the Lamb. It's delightful to be in the presence of God and worship Him. Because He's delightful. And we need to have joy and delight in our personal worship and in our gathering for worship. In fact, the churches that are growing today are the churches that have joyful worship. To bring delight to worship and move away from the deadness and the coldness. To have joy in worship. And when God brings revival to a people, the people have such a sense of delight in worship that they can hardly wait till the next time they gather to worship. They can hardly wait from Sunday to Sunday to be together to worship God. There's such an anticipation of that. I talked with a young man this past week who said something similar about that. Now, we have known him for a few years, and he's not especially a deeply committed, dedicated Christian, just rather floating along with it all. But there's something new and more real in his life now. And he told me that he can hardly wait till next Sunday to be with his people, with God's people to worship. What a cheerful thing entered my heart. What an encouragement that was. What a great thing that is that God would bring that to the heart of this young man in these days. When God is in the midst of his people, there's an awesome delight. A genuine excitement, a holy enthusiasm, an emotional response that is based on truth. And that makes it holy. When God is the center of everything. And for us, He is the reason we are here, to worship Him. That's a celebration. And to gather for worship is the celebration of God's worth. How we worship is the thermometer or the indicator of what we think about Him. the celebration of God's worth. We seek God's glory, not our own, not our own pleasure, not our own entertainment, not how we feel. But the only thing important about our being together this morning is God glorified. That's worship. God, the center of everything. A third matter we want to consider this morning is the fact that worship is rational. And I want to ask you now to turn with me to John chapter 4. As we review the matter of Christ being with the woman at the well in Samaria. And from this chapter, we get some definite guidelines about worship, about what Jesus said about worship, and what how God the Father is involved in worship. Now, before we read, well, let's just read verses 20 to 24. Well, I need to explain the background first, then we'll read. Now, at the beginning of this chapter, in verse 1, we have them traveling. Verse 4 says that he needed to go through Samaria. Jesus needed to go through Samaria. The others went another way because Jews didn't ordinarily travel through that area because there was intense hatred and rivalry. And the old King James Version says, he must needs go through Samaria. Why? Because there is one of his elect chosen people whom he will meet at the well, Jacob's well, the sinful woman whom he came to save. He came to seek her out. There's a dead sinner there who must be saved by his grace. So he must go through Samaria. She is one of God's elect, and she is going to be regenerated and effectually called by the truth of living water. And as he is meeting with her and explaining about living water and talking about the realities of life, and what is happening in her own life, in her sinful condition, she says to him in verse 19, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," which is called Gerizim. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain of Gerizim, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth.'" And we have two great essential thoughts here about worship: that it must be in spirit and in truth, rational with the mind and also from the heart. And we see here that there is not only a seeking Savior who is going after this woman and to regenerate her and bring her into God's family, but there is a seeking Father, seeking worshipers. Now, if you read on in the chapter, you'll see that the result of this is that he worked in her life and she was regenerated. And she went back into the town to tell them what had happened. And we learn then that, in a sense, the whole town came out to see him, to hear the message of the gospel of living water, a sort of a revival. And in the midst of that, there's the teaching of worship. And we learn from this that God the Father is seeking worshipers to worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is not indifferent about the matter of worship. Throughout the Scripture, it's a central theme, the worship of God. He is not indifferent concerning worship, whom we worship, nor how we worship. We are to worship Him and no other, and we are to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, the thing that distorts worship is sin. And that's made very clear to us in Romans 1, that in the downward trend of the depravity and the degenerate human heart, Although they knew of God, they did not worship Him as God. Rather, they worshiped the creature. Sin distorted so that we worship ourselves and the things that we can make. Now, as we think about this specific passage, and the woman comes to Him with a question about worship, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and so on. And where is the right place to worship? And what about this? Now, in a sense, she is changing the subject. And as you have heard people teach on this passage, that's a very common thing to say, that he's getting right down to the nitty-gritty of her sinful condition. And she very cleverly changes the subject away from her personally to the general thought of worship. Now, that may be true, and I have also stated that. But you notice that Jesus did not change the subject. He continued with worship. Very important thing here. He didn't say, well, now let's not talk about that. Let's just get back here. No, he went right on with worship. So this is not a sideline, not a parenthesis. This is a very important matter in studying this passage. And she asks him a question then about worship. Where do you worship? How do you worship? And she said, our fathers worshipped on this mountain of Gerizim, that is, the Samaritans. Now, what is wrong with Gerizim worship? It was worship without adequate truth, without biblical knowledge. The Samaritans worshiped out of their own reason. They were zealous, but they had rejected the most of the Old Testament, and they did not follow the biblical pattern and authority. And what we learn here is that acceptable worship is in truth. That is, it is rational. You use your mind to the fullest extent in worship so that we know God. And worship is a conscious activity. It's thinking. It's concentrating. Minds fully occupied with God, His attributes and His being. Reviewing the atonement and the grace of God. The truth revealed in Scripture. That's why accompanying worship, there must be a renewal of biblical teaching around the world and across this country. The exposition of the revelation of God's truth, taking us to the truth, building doctrinal foundation and theological base for our life to take us to God. Worship must be rational, engaging the mind, thinking about this, concentrating fully, giving our life to it, so that our worship doesn't become overly subjective, coming from us, but rather revealed, coming down to us based on truth, so that we don't have the wrong emotional response and activity, so that church services do not become a carnival experience, a religious sideshow to come and see a person put on the act, or a theater where it's a theatrical performance, nor a circus based on truth, so that we are not preoccupied with self. Worship is rational. Now, on the other side of that, Jesus said, worship is in spirit and in truth. Woman, believe me, the hour is now coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. Now, what's wrong with Jerusalem worship? The thing that is wrong with Jerusalem worship is that it was not from the heart and not in spirit. And God had said to these Jewish people, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. You are orthodox. You're going by the letter of the law. But your life and your heart and your spirit is not in the worship of my holy name. He said, I'm tired of your offerings. He even said, I hate your sacrifices. See, they were bored with their ritual, bored with their liturgy. They came to despise it. And it is a disgraceful, obnoxious attitude they had. They had no intent to obey God from the heart. True worship engages the heart. Truth, spirit. From our innermost being, we are touched by the Lord in worship. Worship reaches deeply down within us, where we are stirred in our innermost being to praise and to thank God. A heart centered on God Himself. So that the environment and the geography is not the chief thing. He says it isn't going to be either in Gerizim, in Samaria, nor in Jerusalem. You don't have to be in any certain environment. You don't have to be in a cathedral or a sanctuary. Or you don't have to be in any certain place in the world. We're free from that. It must be in spirit. Now, three thoughts about that. We must be spiritually alive then. An unregenerate person cannot worship our God. A person who is dead in sin cannot worship our God. Must have spiritual life. Must be resurrected from spiritual death. Must be regenerated by the Lord so that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within and lives within. Secondly, we must be spiritually assisted or helped in worship. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And that goes so far as to worship. Without the assisting power of the gracious Spirit of God doing a work in our heart, we cannot worship. And as we read Ephesians 5:18 and following, where we are instructed to be filled with the Spirit of God, the result of that is worship. So when we want to worship God, and as we live our life, we live with an attitude of dependence upon Him. And when we come to worship together, we should come prayerfully, depending upon the Spirit of God,
to help us worship.
Thirdly, in that regard, we must be spiritually active. Worship is not casual. You cannot be indifferent about the worship of our holy God. We cannot bring our knitting to worship. We cannot bring our golfing, our business, whatever that is. Can't be doing two things. We do one thing, and we don't do that indifferently. In fact, the Bible calls for us to do this with all of our heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Not cold. Not overly formal. So that our worship is only objective. See, both things have to be there. In spirit and in truth. And then an element of worship which affects us is number five, the fact that worship is effectual. See, here's a great thing. Here is that vertical aspect of our relationship, that we worship God, but it affects our life. It touches our life. It does something. It transforms. It is impossible for us to be in the presence of God Almighty and be the same. Can't be. It's changing. It's transforming. Worship works, does something for us, to us, in us, and through us. Where we bow before Him, we kneel before Him. And we respond with enthusiastic praise and expressed love. And as we worship Him, we do so with the attitude and intent to obey. That'll be so important for us this morning. The integrity of our worship. Did we come here this morning without the intent to obey God and His revelation to us is how He would speak to us? Integrity in worship also includes a desire for purity and holiness and righteousness, an attitude of repentance. And while we come to Christ for salvation with repentance, that repentant attitude continues through our Christian life. We need to repent of our sin while we're here together this morning. Worship will affect our whole life, our attitudes and our disposition, our moods. Worship will affect our appearance. I think there is a stewardship of appearance. God has given us a life, created a life. And there's a fine line between vanity of worrying too much about that and trying to do too much about it. But there is the equal sin of neglect, of not caring how we appear. How we take care of ourselves reflects our attitudes of what we think of God. There is a stewardship of appearance. Worship affects that. Worship affects our activities, our values. It's so important. May God help us to be a people who are strong in worship. Have you ever really worshiped God? Have you ever really worshiped God? In the light of these truths? How long has it been since you have really, honestly, sincerely worshiped God? Now I'm saying you, but I'm meaning me. Is that my life? Am I worshiping Him now? Do I intend to obey God unconditionally and without reservation? Am I worshiping Him in a way to say, Lord, I am before You this morning at this moment, willing and wanting You to change anything in my life that is wrong and does not honor You? To give up anything for You? To be anywhere and to be any kind of person You want me to be? If I am not, I'm not really worshiping God. I'm still worshiping myself. I'm still telling Him what my life should be and where I should be. That is not worship of God. God help us this morning and all the days of our life to worship Him sincerely, truly, in spirit and in truth. Let's respond to Him together now in singing and in sharing.